All right, so we are in a series that I've entitled The Season of Wonder. Over the last several weeks, we've kind of looked at kind of the wonder of Christmas and how amazing Christmas is, and we've kind of taken people and places and kind of looked at that and seen kind of the wonder of Christmas through their eyes. The first week, we talked about the wonder of Mary and her ability to say yes to what God asked her to do, even though in a lot of ways it sounded kind of crazy and kind of scary. We talked about, the second week, we talked about Joseph and his faith to be willing to take in basically this lady that he kind of was like, with, I don't know how this all happened, and there was a lot of confusion, but he stepped out in faith in that, took Mary home to be his wife, even though there was questions there and things of that nature. Last week, we talked about the wonder of Bethlehem and how it prepares us for the coming of Jesus and all the things, his identity and his kingship and his humility and all these sort of things. And today, as we are kind of getting closer and closer to Christmas, today we're actually going to be talking about the wonder of the wise men. But again, the whole point of this series is to help us remember the wonder of Christmas, the wonder of these things, because obviously there's so many things that make this season wonderful and exciting, but the thing that makes it the most wonderful is the fact that Jesus came, and the thing that we've been remembering every week as we've looked at this is the most wonderful time of the year truly celebrates the most wonderful moment in time when Jesus came, when Jesus became Emmanuel and came and was born in a lot of ways, obviously, to die. So in that, this morning, we're going to look at the wonder of the wise men. Before we jump into that, let's pray. Father, we love you and thank you for this time, for this opportunity to come together. It really is, at least in my opinion, the most wonderful time of the year, but it's not wonderful just because the music and the lights and the trees, even though that's fun and great and we enjoy those things, but it is truly the most wonderful time because you came. The rescue mission really hit the ground in this moment to save us from our sin. And so, Jesus, we're so thankful for that. So open our hearts to what you desire to share with us this morning. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen. So if you have your Bibles, let's go ahead and open them up to a portion of Scripture that most of you know. It'll obviously be on the screen as well, but Matthew 2. In Matthew 2, starting with verses 1 and 2, here's what we read. It says, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him. So before we really kind of get into this, before we kind of get into the meat of the message, I want to start because a lot of times, you know, Christmas is full of a lot of different ideas and a lot of different thoughts. And some of them are really true. And some of them we are probably don't really know so much about, or we'll make assumptions or things of that nature. So this morning, before we kind of jump into this idea of the wise men, I want to separate the biblical facts from the folklore when it comes to the wise men. And when it comes to this idea, just so that you have a little more information, now maybe some of these you'll know, maybe some of these you won't know. But I think it's important that we kind of understand a couple of these things before we kind of jump into more of the meat of the message. And first, we're going to look at this. This is, they were known as magi, okay? Now, you can use magi or wise men, however you want to use that or whatever's comfortable for you. But magi is a Persian word that means astrologer, priest, advisor, or powerful. So in that concept, these guys were pretty much where they were from. They were high-ranking officials. They were probably rich. Another word that you can kind of use in magi is powerful and rich. And so these guys were not kind of peasants, if that makes sense. They were definitely in a higher class of people, especially in the world that they came from. And so that's why they were called magi. That's why you'll see that word sometimes in the Bible or in interchangeable when it comes to wise men or magi. It's really the same concept and the same idea. So that's the first thing. It's a Persian word, so we do believe that they were kind of obviously from the east, but in the Persian Empire, or what was the Persian Empire, kind of in historical mindset and ideas. Number two, they came from the east, and they could have traveled anywhere from 100 to 300 miles to Bethlehem. So this was not a short trip. Okay, this was not like, hey, what are you doing this afternoon? Nothing. Hey, we found a star. Let's go follow it kind of a situation. This would have taken time. We don't know exactly how long, obviously, because we don't know how far exactly they went. But it was a sizable journey. It was a journey that cost them something. You didn't just take journeys like this for nothing. It was dangerous. It was long. It was a big deal. So we think they traveled anywhere from 100 to 300 miles. Number three, we really don't know how many there were. I know you sing three, you know, we three kings. I know there were three gifts. I know that for all of you that have nativity sets at home, you have three wise men, and that's fine. Don't throw them away. Okay? Don't come to me and say, I'm sorry, we threw away grandma's nativity set because it may not have been biblically correct. Don't do that. I will get in trouble. So we don't know how many wise men. We obviously believe there was more than one because people wouldn't travel alone, especially that type of distance. But I'm going to be honest with you, probably just because of the distance, just because of the expense, just because of the safety, you didn't travel in short little groups. That was dangerous. My guess, if I had to guess, and one day we'll get to heaven, we'll find out if I'm right, okay? And I don't want anybody coming up to me saying you were wrong, okay? But I think there was probably anywhere from 8 to 10. Could be wrong, but that's my guess. Okay, so there, we don't know how many there are. So again, you still sing We Three Kings. That's fine. Okay, don't throw away your nativity set, but we just really don't know. And number four, to kind of go along with that, they didn't arrive immediately after the birth of Jesus. Okay, we take the story in Luke and the story in Matthew, and we kind of take them together and go, and kind of make that the story of Christmas. But we do know and we do believe from Scripture that the wise men do not come at the manger, at the birth of Jesus. We know that for a couple of things. Number one, Matthew tells us that they find Jesus in a house. Also, the word that they use for Jesus is the word child. When you go back to the original Greek, that's pretty much a child. It's not a baby. It's not an infant. The words are different. Probably the best translation we have today for that word child is the idea of a toddler. Also, we know that some things happen that we're going to be talking about later in the series that would show that probably Jesus was probably anywhere from a year to 2 years old when the wise men actually came. So again, please don't throw away your nativity sets. They're fine. We're good. But it is something that's a little bit different. And so with all that understanding and knowing now that obviously the wise men don't necessarily show up at Jesus' birth. They don't show up basically when the manger, you know, the shepherds aren't there. The wise men don't, you know, I think we can get that picture in our minds, don't we? You know, here's Mary, here's Jesus, here's the donkey, here's the cow, here's the sheep, you know. All of a sudden they've had Jesus. Isn't it wonderful? All of a sudden shepherds kind of stumble in, you know. Hey, we were just out in the fields and some angels showed up. Is this the baby? Yes, it is. Oh my goodness, this is great. So they're having a good old time. 3 minutes later, here come wise men walking into the picture as well. Didn't happen like that. Wise men came a little bit later. And here's the deal. When you think about Scripture and you think about Matthew, and I think there's lots of reasons here, okay? So we're going to talk about one this morning. But do you ever think about this? Why does Matthew find it so important to tell us about these guys? Why is it so important? Now, again, I know there's lots of reasons. I'm sure some of you are already thinking, well, you know, the star, and it showed this, and it showed that. And Matthew was writing to this audience, and he wanted to include this because he was wanting to talk about kind of the kingship of Jesus and all these ideas. And all that's correct. But I think there is something a little bit greater, even than all of those things, as important as they are. I think Matthew includes this story, and because of this, the reason he includes it, it really is the wonder that we want to talk about this morning. And so this is in your notes for you to really see this. The wonder of the wise men is that they show us the route that each person must take in order for them to meet Jesus personally. I mean, you want to think about what the goal, what the mission of the wise men was. The mission of the wise men was to find Jesus. That was the goal. That was the point. They come and they speak to Herod and they look at Herod and they say, listen, where is he? We want to meet him. We just want to hear about him. Not we just want to understand a little bit more about him. They want to meet him personally. And they went on a journey to make that happen. And I truly believe that for all of us, we all are on journeys. You've heard me say that before about where sometimes where we are in our journey. But in order for us to meet Jesus, we all go on these journeys. Now, here's the deal. You may be in different places in your journey this morning, but I truly believe you're somewhere in this process even today. And so what I want to do this morning as we look at the wonder of the wise men is to look at the four steps on the route to meeting Jesus personally. Okay? So what are the four steps that we see from the wise men that we can now apply to our lives today? Number one, the first step that we see for the wise men and for us is the step of revelation. The step of revelation. Listen, our God loves to reveal himself. He is not a God that likes to hide and basically say, you know, he doesn't play hide and seek, okay? Our God loves to reveal himself to us. If you don't believe me, go outside and look at that mountain. Do this. Here's another thing you can do. Take your hand. You don't have to do this out. You know, if you want to do it, you can, but you don't have to. Take your hand. I've said this since I was a youth pastor. Put your hand up like this and do something absolutely crazy with it. You ready? Watch me. I'm going to do it. You can just watch and be amazed at our God. Ready? Oh, wait. Oh, yeah. God's awesome. You know how I can know that? I thought somewhere in my brain, and I didn't even hardly think about it. It just magically happened that I could move my finger. I just breathed. Do you know how amazing our bodies are that God has created? And guess what? Here's the deal. Because of sin, these things are broken. Can you imagine the bodies we're going to get one day that aren't? Our God is amazing. I mean, here's the deal. Scripture tells us that we are made in the image of God. So what does that mean? It means when I see you and you see me, we have a glimpse of how great and mighty and creative and awesome our God really is. When we look at the mountain, when we look at what he's created, when we look at so many different things, our God is all about revealing himself to us. Paul writes about that in Romans. He says, basically, we don't have any excuse because of all that God has done, his power and his great creation and all these amazing things. Our God is not playing hide and seek with us. The problem is for some of us, we try to go and we say things like this: I don't see God. I don't want to see God. God has not revealed himself to me. Well, yeah. That's probably because you are doing some things to keep you from really understanding and seeing what and how God has revealed himself. But the first step is revelation. And here's the deal. In this story, we actually see three different expressions of his revelation. Okay? We see three different expressions. And here's what's great. God still expresses himself in these three ways today. So if you go, I don't know if I know God. I don't know if I've ever been able to find God. These are some ways that you can see him from this story that still resonate today. The first one we see that they see is the revelation in the sky. What do they see? They see a star. God basically says, hey, I'm going to proclaim the birth of my son, and I'm going to let anybody who's willing to look up see it. You realize that? It wasn't like the wise men had the only ability to look up. They were the only that we know of that were willing to let the star lead them to something greater. Look at the story, Matthew 2:2. In Matthew 2:2, it says, where is the one who's been born the king of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him. I love that they call it his star. Not just a star, his star. But here's the deal. God's been doing this since the beginning of time in a lot of ways. Look at Psalm 19. In Psalm 19, verse number 1, it says, the heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. I love the words here that we see in this psalm, this idea of declare and proclaim. These are active things, okay? These are not quiet things. You don't go to say and say, you know, someone declared quietly. You declare out there. You proclaim loudly. It doesn't say the heavens whisper the glory of God. It says it declares it. It proclaims it. We see it in his creation. We see it, I mean, you look up and you see the stars. I know it's harder and harder to do that today. But they're there shouting that God is here, that God is a creator, that God has a plan. You see, when I look at creation, I don't see a hodgepodge of things thrown together. I see a creator with a plan and a plan that is perfect. And if he cares about that, how much more does he care about you and me? So you see first this revelation for them in the skies. But it didn't just stop there, thankfully. Next, we see the revelation in the scriptures. Look what happens here. So in Matthew 2, basically the wise men have shown up in King Herod's place. And they basically said, hey man, we're looking for the king of the Jews. We're looking for this guy that's going to be born. Look what happens in Matthew 2, starting with verse 4 and 6. It says, when he had called together all the chief priests, he is King Herod here, just for context, all the people's chief priests and the teachers of the law, he asked them where the Messiah was to be born. So basically, listen, the wise men have shown up, basically said, where's the king of the Jews? So King Herod getting a little concerned about this now. So he basically calls all the teachers of the law, the people that know scripture, and he says, where is the Messiah supposed to be born? They reply, in Bethlehem in Judea, they replied, for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. It's interesting here that the expression that we see is going to the scriptures and going to the Bible and allowing the scriptures to be something that shows us who God is and what God's plan is. And I want you to get this, because for some of us, we get to this point where maybe we look around, and I think a lot of people are here in our world today. Man, they see the creation, they see our bodies, they see the amazing things that God has done, but then they kind of stop there. Or they don't allow it to continue that journey in their lives. They just know there's something, but they don't always know what that something is. King Herod, to his credit, and listen, there's not a lot of good things we can say about King Herod. He did something that we all need to do as well. He went to the Bible. He went to an authority that was bigger than himself. And here's the deal. This happened in the wise men, and it happened in King Herod. And I want you to get this. The star made them curious. The scriptures confirmed the facts. You see, a lot of us will live our lives curious about Jesus, but we're not willing to go to the authority and get the confirmation of what we're curious about. And listen, that confirmation is not from a pastor. It's not from a teacher. It's not from your parents or your grandparents or your kids or whoever else. It comes from God's word. Now, a lot of times God uses those individuals to proclaim his word. But our authority and the confirmation that we're looking for is found in his word. And God uses his word to once again reveal himself to us. And the greatest revelation that we see is the revelation in his son. His son and Jesus coming is the greatest way that God reveals himself to us. It is the greatest way. Let's go back to the story. Look at Matthew 2. In Matthew 2, 11, this is what it says. It says, on coming to the house, they saw the child. They saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshiped him. The wise men bow down and worship him. You know, we always talk about this time of year. We talk about the Christmas story in Matthew. We talk about the Christmas story in Luke. I don't know if you knew this, but there's a Christmas story in John. We don't always talk about it because, you know, it's harder to do the nativity with John's stuff. But it's there. Look at it with me, John 1. John 1, verses 1 and 2. This is what it says. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. And here's the deal. We could continue on in verse 3 and 4 and even see more of the Christmas story. But what is John saying here? He's simply saying this, and Jesus echoes this later on in Scripture. He basically says, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Jesus, listen, we've talked about this before. We make a horrible mistake when we've turned God into this angry lightning bolt, white beard person, and Jesus is love and kindness and humility and all these things. Listen, if you've seen Jesus, you've seen God. Jesus tells us, I'm just doing what the Father is telling me to do. If you've seen me, you've seen him. God truly has revealed himself in the greatest way through his Son. So the first step is that idea of revelation, of God basically proclaiming, I'm here, I love you, I have a plan, I've sent my Son to rescue you. Will you come? Will you come? And that leads us in a lot of ways to the second step, which is called the step of submission. The step of submission. You see, a lot of us will get to first step. We'll acknowledge there's something there. We'll acknowledge that God is revealing himself. But this is something that sometimes is a little bit more difficult. Remember earlier in the message, we talked about the idea of magi. We talked about the idea of who they were. And these were powerful men. They were obviously, just based on their gifts, extremely wealthy people. They were advisors. They were probably in king's courts. They were not just average citizens, if that makes sense. But the next step for them and the next step for us is this idea of submission. And here's the deal. In a lot of ways, the word submission is a bad, dirty word in our culture today. And I don't believe that's by accident. I believe there's an enemy that wants to kill, steal, and destroy. And one of the things he loves to do is he takes great biblical concepts that God uses to transform our lives for the better, and he twists them. And he makes them things that we don't even know that we kind of just look at him and go, I don't want that. Listen, without this step, we'll never get to step three and we'll never get to step four. Submission matters. But look here, look at the submission that we see in Matthew 2, the first part of verse number 11, when the wise men come. It says, on coming to the house, I know we read it before, they saw the child with his mother Mary and they bowed down and worshiped. It was a literal physical act of submission. It was not cool, baby, Jesus, awesome, I'm out. It was a bowing down. It was a worshiping type of situation that took place here. Here's the deal you need to understand. The wise men were great, great men, but they understood that Jesus was greater. That is something we all have to understand. That is something we all have to come to a place of understanding, because without that, we'll never be able to move forward. We'll never be able to allow Jesus to do in our hearts and our lives what he came and died to do. Because here's the deal. Anytime I'm willing to look at God and go, you know what? I've messed up. I haven't done it right. I've failed here. I need you. I need your forgiveness. I need your mercy. I need your love. You know what that is? It's an act of submission. You see, and we've talked about this a lot. In a lot of ways, a lot of us are really cool with Jesus as Savior. We're really cool with Jesus as a baby. We're kind of not so cool with Jesus as Lord, and not cool with him being King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Because here's the deal. If he's King of Kings and Lord of Lords, that means he's King of Kings and Lord of Lords in your life. And for some of us, it's difficult. But look what Jesus says here in Matthew 23 to kind of continue this theme. Matthew 23, verse number 11. Is it there? There it is. Or 12, excuse me. For those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. Jesus here is kind of helping us to understand, listen, if we're not willing to humble ourselves, we're going to have some issues in our life, and especially on our journey. And here's the deal. I've known people like this. I know that in my own heart, in my own life, at times, in certain areas of it, I've kind of failed in it. But basically, for a lot of people, this is where their journey has stopped or stalled. It's like they feel like... I remember I had a conversation with someone one time talking about Jesus, and we were kind of discussing some things, and it wasn't a bad conversation at all. It was a good conversation. It wasn't rude or anything like that. But this guy made the comment. He said, you know, I just can't, you know, I understand there's got to be something. You know what that means? He got the first step. But when he got to step number two, the idea of submission, he made this comment to me. He said, I can't accept the idea that I need a crutch in my life, meaning Jesus was that crutch. And I looked at him and I said simply this. I said, if I had a broken leg, how foolish it would be of me to decide I can walk on something that's broken. I need a crutch to make sure that I can heal properly and allow myself the movement that I need. And here's the deal. When you look at Scripture, we're all broken people. We need Jesus. And at the moment of salvation, yes, we're brand new, but there's still a process of regeneration. There's still a process of transformation that's going on. And I'm not where I need to be yet. I'm not perfect yet. I'm still dealing with issues in my own life. And yes, one day, you know what? I'm not going to, quote unquote, need that crutch anymore. But then it won't be a crutch. It'll be with Jesus in glory. So I don't have a problem with submission. But for some of us, we do. The wise men didn't. Maybe that's where you're at on your journey. I don't know. But after that, the next step, after we're willing to see the revelation, to see the submission, the third step is the step of expression. Okay? The step of expression. Look here, Matthew 2, we're going to look at verses 9 through 11 here in our story here with the wise men. It says, after they had heard the king, and that's King Herod, they went on their way. And the star they had seen when it rose went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshiped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. You see, here's the deal. Once we understand the revelation of God and we submit to him, things are going to start coming very, very naturally in our hearts and our lives. And we see that with the wise men. All of a sudden, because they're coming closer to Jesus, they're getting ready to experience him. Man, you begin to see that. So three ways that the wise men respond along their way of encountering Jesus are here in this short little couple of scriptures. First, they respond with joy. They respond with joy. Listen, you kind of hear this, and it almost has now become kind of a bumper sticker, if it makes sense, in Christianity. But where's our joy? Where's the joy of following Jesus? Where are we allowing the joy of the Lord to be our strength? Man, when that star started moving and they're starting to follow it, man, they're getting more and more excited. They're getting more joyful. They're saying, man, we're almost to Jesus. We're getting ready to see him. And here's the deal. Listen, it doesn't say this in Scripture, but I just kind of know some people. I know humankind a little bit. Every once in a while, I am one, so I kind of know humankind a bit. And when there's joy and a toddler running around, I'm telling you, I could be wrong here. We don't know. Scripture doesn't say it. But I got a feeling like these guys, you know, we don't know their ages, but there would got to have been at least one grandpa. There had to have been at least one grandpa in that group. And you know what grandpa wants to do. Can I hold him? Can I hold him? Mary's like, have you washed your hands? No, I mean, you know, don't touch my baby, you know. Mary's, sure. I mean, I just have that picture of just this overjoyed grandpa holding Jesus. And the excitement. How excited. Listen, if you don't get excited at Christmas time, you might want to check your pulse a little bit. I mean, come on. And not just Christmas time, but every day. And yeah, there's days that are tough and there are days that are hard, but I'm not talking about happiness. I'm not talking about things that are based on situations and circumstances. I'm talking about the joy of the Lord that is our strength, that is our song, that encourages us. And they responded with joy. Listen, if you know Jesus, you need to have some joy in your life. Because here's the deal, no matter how hard your day is, one day you're going to be with Jesus. And I know sometimes that's easy to say and hard to do. I know it's hard in my own life. But you better, if that's hard for you, then do me a favor. Stop for a second. Take a step back and go, you know what? This life is but a vapor. It's here today and it's gone tomorrow. But eternity with Jesus is forever. And it's going to be glorious. And let that encourage you. Let that joy come. Not only that, they responded with adoration. They responded with adoration. They were excited about Jesus, and then they began to love and worship him. They gloried in him. Okay? Remember I said, I think there was a grandpa, and it doesn't say wise woman. There are wise women, but you get what I'm saying here. Okay? So, but you see grandma and grandpa, maybe on grandma and grandpa today, you know, like glory in their grandchildren. Glory in their grandchildren. You know, you ever seen, I have, it's an amazing moment when maybe grandma and grandpa, maybe it's their first grandchild. And then you put that new baby in their hands. And I mean, they glory in it. They glory in it. There's adoration. There's love. There's this response that is so, so beautiful. And we see that in the wise men. The wise men, like I said, they didn't just come, show up, and then say, okay, well, it's time to head back. They bowed, they worshiped, they loved. We respond with joy, we respond with adoration, and then the final thing is they responded with giving. They gave. They gave. We kind of talked about that when we looked at the idea of offering. You know, they basically gave. They said, here, take it. Here, we want to share with you what God has done for us and given us, and they begin to give. And here's the deal. Like, I've just experienced this in my own life, and I've really experienced it with others. And here, I'm just going to be honest with you. You know, you may disagree with me, but this is just my experience. And the happiest, most joyful people I have ever been around are the people that are the biggest givers I've ever seen in my life. And please don't be silly and think I'm talking about money here. I'm talking about people that give their time, their wisdom, their abilities, their care, their kind words, those types of things. Sure, they're treasures as well, but those are the people that I look at. And I'm just being honest with you. I look at people like that and I go, that's a challenge to me, number one. And number two, I go, that individual is so much like Jesus. And it just, the expression came. The expression of joy and adoration and giving, they responded to things in their hearts and in their lives. And I think it's important that we catch that and learn from that. Because see, for some of us, we've gone through step one, we've gone through step two, but then there are no expressions in our heart and in our lives of what Jesus has done in us when we've met him. Okay? I mean, when you think about it, when Jesus talked about how we would be known as one of his disciples, he basically talked about an expression of love that we have for one another. He didn't talk about great big billboards. He didn't talk about amazing websites. He didn't talk about, you know, five-year plans. Those are great, fine, dandy things. He talked about an expression of love in the way that we treat one another that will leave no doubt in the people's hearts and minds who we serve. It was an expression of that. The wise men, on meeting Jesus, the expressions start to flow, and they flow very naturally. Number four is the step of transformation. So we start with revelation. We move into submission. We move into expression. And then we stay in this idea of transformation. And here's the deal. Here's what I truly believe. This is step number four. And it hopefully is the longest step and the step that we never step out of until we step into eternity. But here's the deal. Let's look at the transformation of the wise men after they've experienced and met Jesus personally. We see it in Matthew 2, verse number 12. Here's what it says. After being warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. Did you see it? Did you see the transformation that took place? See, many of you have read that little scripture and you've gone, okay, well, that's good. But let's think about this for a second. Let's break this down, okay? Some of you know this story. We didn't get to it today. It was just too much and kind of off the story. But just real quickly, remember, they go to Jerusalem. They look for Jesus there. They meet King Herod. King Herod gets a little concerned about the fact that there may be somebody that's going to kind of, you know, be a little rival for his kingdom. So he goes to the wise men and basically says, hey, go find the kiddo. When you come, find him. Let me know. I'm going to come and worship him. We know that was not what he was going to do. He wanted to know where Jesus was to kill him. We see that in Scripture. So the wise men, before they meet Jesus, are like, cool. Oh, that's awesome. King Herod wants to worship the baby like we do. Oh, boy, that's great. So they go meet Jesus. They have an experience with him. They get to experience him personally. They experience this idea of submission and all those types of things. And then they're getting ready. I can just see it now. They're going to pack up. They're going to get ready to leave the next day. And they're kind of talking to each other. Hey, you remember, we got to go back to Herod. We got to go back to Jerusalem and tell Herod where he is. Oh, yeah, that's right. So they go to bed with all those plans, and then they have a dream. Now, I want you to stop for a second. Think about this. Why didn't God just give the wise men a dream and let them know where baby Jesus was? He did that with Joseph. Why doesn't he do it with these guys? Why do they have to go on a journey? Why do they have to see a star and go to it? I think it's simple. They haven't met Jesus yet. But once they meet him, they are open to the dream that God would give them. Okay? They are open to that fact. They have no problem going to Herod the first time. But listen to what they do here. This is the king of the area. He's been placed there by the Romans. Okay, he has authority and some power. Okay, this isn't just some guy off the street saying, do this. But after they meet Jesus, they don't care that they're defying a king because they've met a greater one. And they're being, even in this moment, transformed. They're more sensitive to the speaking of the Holy Spirit. They're more sensitive to the dream. They're more sensitive and they understand who really holds the power and the authority in this world. And so they say, nope, we're not going back. We'll go a different route. And here's the thing that we need to understand. When we encounter Jesus personally, he changes us and the route that we are traveling. How do we know we've experienced Jesus? How do we know that we've experienced through revelation, submission, and expression in our life? It's simple. God changes the route we were on. For some of us, it's simply the route that was leading to death that now leads to life. But as we grow, as God transforms us, as we hear and our discernment grows in the Spirit in so many ways, we're more apt to hear what God is asking us to do. We're more apt to go knock on that neighbor's door and basically say, hey, you got anything going on Christmas Eve at 4 o'clock? Because at our church, we're going to have some cookies and light some candles. You want to come. Not because you feel like you have to, because I said so, but because the Holy Spirit basically said, hey, it's maybe time to share your faith a little bit more than you have. The transformation is that last step that God wants to do, and it never stops. And the wise men, we see it. We see these men who, let's just be honest, don't really know God pretty much at all. Don't really understand so many things. Don't know where he's supposed to be born. These aren't Bible scholars. They're pagans. They don't know Jesus. They don't know God. All they know is they saw a star and they had to follow it. They had to go on a journey to meet him. But when they do, everything changes. Everything changes. And when we meet Jesus, it is the same. In fact, Paul writes to the church in Corinth in 2 Corinthians 5:17. Such an amazing scripture. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. When we allow that transformation, that newness comes, and that newness is a part of our lives, that God wants to cultivate and change us. So it starts with revelation. It moves into submission. We start to see expression. And then we are transformed by His power and His might and His goodness and His love. So this morning, as we have looked at the wonder of the wise men, I just literally have a very short, easy question that I just need to ask. Just a couple days before Christmas. It's a simple question. It's a question we all have to ask. And here's the deal. It's a question that we all should ask a lot. This isn't a question you ask once a year or once a decade. It's something that in a lot of ways we should ask often of ourselves. And it's simply this. Where are you at in this spiritual journey? Where are you personally at? For some of you, maybe you're just at the beginning. You're just beginning to understand and realize that God is real, that God is great and mighty, that God is an awesome God and a creator of all things, things that we see, things that we don't see. And you're not quite sure what to do with that. You're not quite sure where to go from here. You know, it's like so many times I've met people in my lives and they know there's something greater than themselves, thankfully, greater than me and you, but they don't always know what it is. This morning, I'm here to tell you with every fiber of my being, His name is Jesus. He loves you and He has a plan for you. Listen, in this idea of revelation, God is revealing Himself to you right now. Yeah, the mountains are great. Our bodies are amazing. But you're not here by accident. You're not watching this online by a fluke. God, in His ultimate timing and wisdom and knowledge and understanding, placed you here in this moment and in this place. Because He wanted you to know He loves you. He has a plan for your life and a purpose for it. You're not forgotten. And He's expressing that and revealing Himself to you. But the next step is a step of submission. Scripturally, we do that when we basically allow ourselves to submit to Him. We acknowledge that we've messed up, that we need a Savior, that we haven't met God's standard. And here's the deal. Join the club. That's every single person that's ever lived. Scripture tells us that. It says all have sinned, all have messed up, all have not reached the standard that God has set. So you're not alone in that. You're not a bad person because of that. You're simply human. You're simply a person that needs a Savior. That's why Jesus came, to be that Savior for us. But to accept that means that we have to submit to Him and acknowledge that we need that help. Acknowledge that we don't even just need a Savior, we really need a Lord. We need someone who we can look at and go, you know what? That person's greater than me. And here's the deal. Like so many of us, we get so confused. We think about kings or leaders or prime ministers or presidents or whatever, and we do something really, really foolish. I'll use that word on purpose. We think God's like them. God is nothing like them. They are just as broken as we are. They need a Savior just as bad as we are. There is one Savior, there is one Lord, there is one God, and He is great and mighty and loves you and has a plan for you. But we have to submit. We have to be willing to acknowledge that we need Him. But Scripture tells us when we do that, He is faithful and just to forgive us of all of our sin and cleanse us. Basically, we become brand new, just like Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians. But then there needs to be some expression of that. There needs to be some joy. There needs to be some giving. There needs to be some love and some worship and some adoration. Those are things, listen, as we follow Jesus, just come naturally to us. They are a part of who we are. It is no different for us as Christians and followers of Jesus to produce those things as it is an apple tree to produce apples. It was what it was created to do. And it should just come naturally and flow. Does it always do that? Not in my life. Sometimes I don't always express the right things. But in those moments, God forgives me, and I do my best with His help to continue to express the things that proclaim Jesus. And then the final step, maybe you're at there, is just the step of transformation. And maybe you've started that step, but maybe it's become a little stagnant or maybe a little stale. And you can look back at your life and you go, you know, I really haven't grown or really haven't matured the way that probably I need to be expressing or allowing that to happen in my heart. No matter where you're at on your journey, the wonder of the wise men basically say, your journey isn't over yet. So even if you're here and you want to be here, God can help us get there if we'll look to Him. So let's do this. Let's close and let's bow our heads. Let's close our eyes again just so that we can focus. Just focus. So the question is simple. Where are you at on your journey? Are you in step one, step two, step three, step four? And even if you're in step four, is that process continuing? Because here's the deal. We're all, I think, somewhere on that journey. Every single one of us. So every single one of us, with the help of the Holy Spirit, should be able to identify where we are. So I want to give you about 10 seconds to do that without me talking. So I want you to just ask the Lord, Lord, where am I at on my journey? And listen to what He has to tell you. I'll come back in about 10, 15 seconds and we'll conclude. Okay, so let's start with step one. Maybe you're not even at step one. Maybe you're step zero. God has revealed Himself in so many ways. God has not been silent in any way, shape, or form. He has proclaimed who He is through His creation, through His Son, through His Word, in so many different ways. And maybe today you need to take that step and say, hey, this whole world, this whole thing, this wasn't an accident. It wasn't an oops. It wasn't a cosmic soup that just magically happened over whatever amount of time. This entire world, this entire life that we live is shouting that there's a God that loves you. Maybe today you need to take that step and realize that. Maybe today God is calling you to acknowledge who He is in your life. And maybe for some of you, you've done that and now it's step two. Are you willing to submit? And again, please don't let that word be negative. One of the greatest things we could ever do is allow God to have control of our hearts and our lives, because He knows everything. I don't even know what I'm having for lunch today. And His plans are perfect for our hearts and our lives. And maybe for some of us, right around this Christmas season, the greatest thing we could ever do is go to God and say, God, I need You. God, I can't do this alone. And You provided Your Son for me. He came and He was born, but He didn't stay in a manger. He grew up and He lived a sinless life and He gave Himself as a substitute for me. I understand that Scripture tells us that the wages of sin is death. Because of my sin, because of the things I've done, I deserve to die. But Jesus, You came and You died in my place. You were my substitute. And because of that, and because 3 days later You rose again, we can do the same. And so Jesus, I don't just need a Savior. I don't just want a Savior. I want You to be Lord of my life. I submit to You. And if you did that even now, even in those moments, next is expression. Maybe for some of you, you've accepted Jesus, but let's be honest, your life and your fruit, because really expression is fruit, is lacking, to put it lightly. You don't have any joy, peace, patience, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. And when you do, it doesn't come out very often. You know, in a lot of ways, Jesus said something very strong in this context. He said, listen, if you don't produce fruit, you'll be cut off. Producing fruit isn't hard when we stay connected to Jesus, when we experience Him on a regular basis. And for some of us, yeah, we've accepted Him, but the expressions need to start coming again in greater frequency. And for the last step, some of us, we're starting to be transformed, but maybe the transformation is slowed. And Jesus is saying, no, I want to make you more and more and more and more like me. You see, we're not transformed to be better Aarons. We're transformed to become more and more like Jesus. The world doesn't need more Aarons. Trust me. The world needs more Jesuses. And that's what He's transforming us to be like, Himself. So wherever you're at on your journey, here's the deal. God wants you to take another step this day. Another step. And then take another step. And then another step. And then another step. You see, we said this earlier, that traveling time, 100, maybe 300 miles, you know how they got there? One step at a time. They put one foot in front of the other. And eventually, they met Jesus. There were some detours. They went to the wrong place. But they met Jesus. I want our steps to lead to Him. Let's pray. Father, we love You. And God, we thank You for this day, this time, this season. God, we thank You for the wise men. We thank You for the journey that they went on to discover and to meet You personally. For them, it wasn't enough to know the King had been born. They had to meet You. And God, for some of us, we're completely content with the idea of Jesus far away. But everything changes in our hearts and our lives when we understand that Jesus wants to meet us personally and know us personally. It's not just the wise men that are looking for Jesus. Jesus is also looking for them and for us. So Jesus, we're thankful that You came, that You've expressed, and that You've revealed Yourself to us. And we ask, no matter where we're at on our journey, that today we take another step. And we take another step. And we take another step to know You and to become more like You. We love You. We thank You for the season and this time. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Awesome. So listen, just a quick little reminder, okay? This Tuesday, Christmas Eve service, we're going to have cookies. Listen, I'm just going to be honest, okay? If you want to bring cookies and want to sign up for that, we if everybody brings the cookies that they signed up for, we have enough. But please, if you want to bring some, go ahead. Just know that you may be taking some home with you. But I just want to be honest. You know, I think if I did my math right, I think we have 192 cookies coming. Oh, yeah. Remember, we're fasting in January, okay? So we got some cookies if everybody brings them, but if you want to bring cookies, you still can. There's a sign-up sheet out in the foyer, but again, I'm so looking forward to Christmas Eve with all of you, and I hope you are too. Have a great week, and we'll see you on Tuesday night.